Our text this morning is Psalm 147, verse 5. Great is our Lord, and of great power. His understanding is infinite. In this last inspired verse in Holy Scripture, the Apostle Peter urges us to grow in grace through the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. That's 2 Peter 3:18. This is the goal of every Christian, and this is our goal as we consider together the glorious perfections of the Triune God and Christ's glorious perfections according to His divine nature. This is our goal too as we enter the new year of 2012, to grow in grace through knowing the one true God revealed in Jesus Christ. This is the greatest knowledge of which human beings can be possessed, because it's the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God is saving knowledge. And in proportion to our saving knowledge, we know life and joy and peace. And on this first day of the first month, we want to grow in the knowledge of God's own knowledge. We want to know from the word of the Lord what Jehovah knows and how He knows, insofar as this is possible for us as creatures, because in knowing this by faith, we better know Him. So in today's two sermons, because I judged it wasn't really possible to do any sort of justice to God's knowledge in one sermon, we're going to deal with the omniscience of God. The first four letters of that word, omniscience, omni, means all. An omnivore could eat all sorts of foods, meat and vegetables. And God's omnipresence is His presence everywhere in all places. Well, omniscience is all knowledge. Because the latter part of the word omniscience, science, is from the Latin for knowledge. God's omniscience is His possessing all knowledge. God knows everything. Everything. And that's Psalm 147, verse 5. Great is the Lord, and of great power, His understanding is infinite. And His understanding here is His knowledge, and even more than that, His knowledge as He's able to penetrate into things and use them in the best and highest way. His understanding is infinite. And literally this means His understanding is without number. It can't be counted up. There's no limit to His knowledge. His understanding has no boundaries. We can never reach a point where it could be said there is no more to God's knowledge. We've exhausted it, because God's knowledge is as boundless as His greatness and His power. Great is the Lord, and of great power, His understanding is infinite. And this is, especially as it's found in Psalm 147, another reason to worship Him. Let's consider then the omnipresence, the omniscience of God. First, God's necessary knowledge. Second, God's free knowledge. And third, God's powerful knowledge. God's necessary, free, and powerful knowledge. God necessarily knows himself. God is logically the first and highest object of his own knowledge. God knows his own attributes or characteristics. God knows those perfections that we've already considered briefly in this series on God's glorious perfections. God knows his absolute sovereignty, even if most in the church don't know it. God knows his absolute unity or simplicity of being. God knows his own spirituality, his own unchangeability, his own eternity, and his own omnipresence. And there are, of course, other divine attributes we've not studied in these sermons. God knows his own wisdom and power and truth. God knows his own holiness and justice and righteousness. God knows his own love and mercy and goodness, and so forth. And when we say that God knows his own perfections, we mean he knows what all of his perfections mean. He knows how all of his perfections relate to one another. And he knows, to go further, how all of his own perfections are absolutely one in him. And he knows his own infinite being. His understanding is infinite, without number and without limit. Not only does God know his own attributes or qualities, he knows his own persons. God knows himself as one being, existing eternally in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Father knows the Son in the Holy Spirit. The Son knows the Father in the Holy Spirit. And as Jesus said, "No man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father but the Son." And then he adds, and this is grace, "And he knows the Father to whomsoever the Son wants or wishes or wills or desires to reveal him." Matthew 11, verse 27. And then we're told in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10, we looked at this a few weeks ago, that within the Trinity, it is specifically the role of the third person, the Holy Spirit, to search all things, yea, even the deep things of God. It's this knowledge that God has of himself, is a knowledge which he has of the Father, through the Son, and by the Holy Spirit, who searches the deep things of God. The Most High knows exhaustively the eternal personal relationships between the three persons in the Godhead. God knows how the Father eternally generates the Son. God knows how the Father and the Son eternally breathe forth the Holy Spirit. We don't know those things. To know those things, you would need to be God. They're deep mysteries that the Bible tells us a little bit about and then calls us to adore. The one God who knows his perfections, who knows his persons, knows also his own being. God knows that he is self-existent. He knows that no one created him. He knows that he eternally was, or better, that he eternally is. And if I ask you, how can God exist of and through himself without being created? You don't know. He alone knows. If you knew that, you would be God. Jehovah knows himself as a living, willing God, a speaking and communicating God, a God of covenant fellowship and blessed communion in himself, a God of joy and peace, and a God of glory and infinite riches. God knows himself exhaustively and perfectly. How well do you know yourself? Or do I know myself? And I'm not asking this in a narcissistic way that we all stare at our own navels or any such thing, but how well do we know ourselves? We have, every last one of us, forgotten the vast majority of what has happened to us. Some of what we remember of our lives is false. Not even that we're deliberately deceiving ourselves, though there's a certain amount of that, but also because of our limited human fallen natures. We do not know our sins and miseries as we should. That's why we had Lord's Days 2 through 4 of our Heidelberg Catechism, to sharpen us up there every year. Naturally and sinfully, every last one of us thinks more highly and proudly of ourselves than we ought to think. And God, in his dealings with every one of us, causes us to learn a little bit more that we're not as smart or as strong or as godly as we think we are. We don't even know ourselves as we ought. Never mind God. God knows himself perfectly. How well do we know him? This was the famous question of Zophar in Job chapter 11, verse 7. Canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? It is as high as heaven. What canst thou do? Deeper than hell. What canst thou know? The measure thereof is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. Earlier from Romans 11 I quoted this. Who hath known the mind of the Lord? He is incomprehensible. We know a little bit of his ways. We have true knowledge of him. But beyond that, he's infinite. Incomprehensible. And just as you love your spouse, so you want to grow in knowledge of your husband or your wife. I trust you do. And just as you love your parents or your children, and so you want to know more about mummy and daddy or your sons and daughters, since you love God, you want to know more about God. And you want to know about his knowledge. Let me draw out for you some necessary implications of God's knowledge of himself. God is a conscious being. He thinks. He is aware. And there is no unconsciousness with God. There's unconsciousness with you and me. 5 or 6 hours ago, most of us, unless you were going to the bathroom, let's say, were unconscious. You were sleeping. If you're in a coma, you're not conscious. Probably unborn children are not conscious, or at least as conscious as we are. Large part of the human life in this world, we're not even conscious. God always, eternally, is conscious, aware, and alert, knowing. There's no unconsciousness with God. And there is no subconsciousness with God. There's nothing under God's consciousness. You and I, most of what we know is in our subconsciousness. You're not thinking about everything you know all the time. There's a lot of things that you know that you're not thinking about now. We can only think about one thing at a time. It's subconsciousness. You're not aware of it, but you can draw it out by remembering and thinking. Well, with God, everything that He knows, and He knows everything, it is conscious to Him all the time. Better, it is conscious to Him eternally. There is nothing below His consciousness. He is aware of everything. In one instantaneous moment of knowledge. And then we ought to know too that God is self-conscious. Unlike a tree or a dog, God is conscious of Himself as a personal being. And so when God thinks and when God speaks, He thinks and speaks about Himself. The second person is the Word of God. God knows Himself. And this is the possibility of revelation. Knowing Himself, God chooses to make known Himself to His people in Jesus Christ. It's only because you know yourself that you can reveal who you are to other persons. God knows Himself, and He chooses to make Himself known to His people. So it is that, strictly speaking, God never forgets. Strictly speaking, He never loses one iota of knowledge, even for a moment. He never forgets. God, strictly speaking, doesn't even remember. To remember, you see, you need a subconsciousness. You need a memory from which you dredge things out or call things to your awareness. But God has all of His knowledge present and complete to Himself always. He never forgets, and He never remembers, because He always knows everything. God not only doesn't forget and doesn't remember, and yet knows everything, God never learns. God never learns because He eternally knows everything. There's nothing new and nothing unknown to Him for Him to learn, because He is omniscient. And God doesn't even ever reason. And yet the second person is the Word or reason or Logos of God. God never reasons. It's part of our finitude or finitude, our createdness, that we reason. We have to think things through. 2 and 2 equals 4. You have to think it in stages. If you think to yourself, I need to buy this and that and the other, then you have to think, where would be the shops? Okay? What order should I go to these shops to save time walking between them? And when I'm at it, maybe when I'm in town, I'll visit so-and-so. And if I need to visit so-and-so, I need to remember before I leave the house to bring something with me, so that I can pass it on to them. We have to reason, think things through sequentially. But God has no thinking process like that, because He knows everything all at once. His knowledge, like Himself, is undivided, simple, or one, unchangeable, infinite, and eternal. There's no time in it for Him to think and make deductions. This is the knowledge of God. And thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself. But He's not. And unlike our knowledge, God's knowledge is free from many things. It's free from error. We make mistakes. We remember wrongly. But God's knowledge is not only complete, it's always true, always perfect, and without error. God's knowledge is free from doubt or uncertainty. Think about a quiz. Think about a table quiz. The answer to that one is Paris, whatever it may be. Are you sure? And somebody else says, no, it's Amsterdam. Are you sure? Which one do you think? We've got to write one down. There's knowing something and there's certainty about. All of God's knowledge is certain and sure. Never any doubt. Always absolute certainty. God's knowledge, too, is free from painful effort. The children know all about this. It takes struggle, effort, labor, and work, hard work, to learn. And in our society, we have schools. Primary schools, high schools, universities, technical college, preschool. There we've got books, we've classes, we've teachers, all to try and get some information, some useful knowledge into the heads of our children. And it's hard work. Hard work for the teacher and hard work for the children. It makes a real effort to understand. It's wearisome to have to write a paper. Sometimes, especially if you get older, you study too hard and you get a crick in your neck. You've been looking too long and you haven't moved your head and you get a sore neck. Or you get a sore head and you feel you need to go outside to get some fresh air because there are limits. You can't study all the time. You take a rest and a break. And then you're trying to learn with this effort. And there's noise. And there's something fascinating, just fascinating, happening outside the window. You're distracted. But with God, there's no painful effort at all. For God, knowledge is blessed, easy, and natural. To know everything. And God, we have a little bit of this, for God, He knows with pure, unalloyed, and unmixed joy and delight. Everything. His understanding is blessedly and happily infinite. And not only does God necessarily know Himself, for He can't but know Himself, He knows His perfections, His persons, His being, God also necessarily knows every and all possibility. This might get a little bit mathematical, but I think it's worth saying so you begin to grasp just a bit of it. God necessarily knows all the other universes that He could have created had He wanted to. God could have created a universe smaller than ours. Half as big, three quarters as big, tenth as big, and anywhere in between. Or much bigger than ours, had He wanted. He could have made a universe with twice as many colors as you and I can experience. Nothing to God. He could have made a universe with rational, moral creatures other than human beings, who look very different from us. I've just mentioned three things that God could have done and which are possibilities in the mind of God. And if you think for a little, even with our finite understandings, of the millions and billions and trillions of permutations of universes that God necessarily knows as possibilities. He could have created millions and billions and trillions of different universes had He willed. His understanding is infinite, without number. This might be a little bit easier to understand if that was difficult. God necessarily knows, because He didn't know it, He wouldn't be God. God necessarily knows all the millions and billions and trillions of permutations of this universe that he could have chosen. God could have created this universe, by and large, but formed another precious metal beyond silver and gold, nothing that we know of or the human race will ever discover. God could have done that. Easy. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. God could have given Adam another day before he fell, or another 2 days, or a day and a half. God could have willed that Goliath come from Ekron and not Gath, or that every human being was born in a different town other than what they are. God could have willed that David stayed in Keilah in 1 Samuel 23 instead of instructing him to leave it. Your parents, God could have willed this universe, that your parents called you Harry or Jane instead of what you were actually named. God could have caused you, very easily, to have been born a day before or after the date of your birth, or a minute, or an hour, or 3 minutes and 6 hours, or whatever it may take. God could have given you a different natural color of hair or eyes. Dead easy. And you can see here, just with these few things that I've mentioned, how many billions and trillions of permutations that there would be for all the billions of people who have ever or will ever live, all the natural features of planet Earth as we know it, all the many features of the entire universe and how one thing affects another thing. God necessarily knew all of these permutations. His understanding is infinite. And if you say, I'd never thought of that before, maybe that's a little bit suspect, what our minister's saying this morning. I'll put it to you like this. You can conceive of different universes, or this universe being changed in different ways. Well, if you could do it, and God gave you your mind, don't you think God can do it? Billions of them, trillions of them, and hold all of that information in his mind, necessarily and eternally together, without even taking a second to think it. His understanding is infinite. Psalm 92 verse 5 says, each thought of thine, a deep it is. And then it goes on to say that a British man doesn't know this, and fools, they never understand this. They don't think about what God knows. And so they don't know anything as they ought to know anything. And now we need to see that out of all the billions and trillions of possible universes, and all the billions and trillions of permutations of our own universe, God freely decreed this world and everything that has and will happen in it. See, God necessarily knows some things. That was the first point of the sermon, God's necessary knowledge. God necessarily knows himself and all possibilities. That's his necessary knowledge. Now we're coming to the second point, God's free knowledge. God's free knowledge is his knowledge of what he has freely decreed. God's free knowledge is his knowledge of what he freely realizes by creation and providence and redemption in this universe that he has purposed. Unlike all the other billions and trillions of permutations and possibilities that he did not bring into existence. God freely knows his eternal decree. And in God's free knowledge of his eternal decree, one thing, one person, is first, Jesus Christ. He is first in the eternal decree of God as the great means by which God glorifies himself. God decreed the human nature that he would join and has joined to the second person, Jesus of Nazareth, right from his conception in the womb of the Virgin Mary. God freely knows his decree of Jesus Christ as the Redeemer, who will die on the cross for all the sins, and God knows them, of all his people, and God knows them. God freely knows Jesus as the mediator who will bring all the people of God to him through faith and worship and prayer. God freely knows that Jesus Christ is the judge, that he is appointed on the last day before whom every knee shall bow. God knows Jesus through the decree exhaustively and with perfect love. And then God freely knows his elect, whom he has eternally chosen in Jesus, both men and angels, because the Lord knoweth them that are his. 2 Timothy 2:19. Every last one, he knows them by name in love in Jesus. The Almighty also knows those whom he has eternally reprobated in the way of their sin and impenitence. Again, both men and angels, their very number, so that can't increase or decrease, and their names, eternally and unchangeably, he knows. And then, of course, too, the Lord knows all that he has eternally decreed with respect to all things in heaven and earth, with men and angels and non-rational creatures, including our sins and our good works. And then God knows not only what he has decreed, but he knows that he will work all things after his eternal decree. Ephesians 1 verse 11. Which includes all the decisions of men. And here we oppose a heresy which is very popular and is spreading like wildfire in evangelicalism. The heresy of open theism. Be a good subject for a lecture, but we haven't time here. I'll just mention it. Open theism, there are people in Ballymena who hold this heresy too and are promoting it. The theory that God can only guess what people are going to do. He knows everybody's character and he can guess what they're going to do in different circumstances. And this heresy, bizarre to us, I'm glad to see some of you screwing up your faces, bizarre to us, stands in the service of man's miserable free will. So God's knowledge of the future, that's cut back, so that man can, thou thoughtest that I was altogether such a one as thyself. And I will tear you in pieces. That's how Psalm 50 goes on. God knows everything, including all the decisions of men and angels. God knows everything in creation and providence. He brought all things into existence in the beginning, that's creation. He upholds and governs all things every moment, that's providence. God knows everything in the past, God knows everything in the present, all over the world and in outer space, and he knows the future with certainty and no mistakes. No guesswork. God never guesses. He always knows. His understanding is infinite. Without number, you can't stop it and say, well, he doesn't know this. Oh no. And God knows everything as the one who is present everywhere. This week we're looking at God's omniscience, his knowledge of everything. This fits hand in glove with God's omnipresence, the last in this series. These two clearly go together. They do so especially in Psalm 139. We'll look at that a little this evening. So it is that the God who is present everywhere in time and space, his omnipresence, knows everything, his omniscience. He knows everything because he's there. There's more to it than that. But that at least is it. And this amazing knowledge of God, if mankind could buy it, would fetch great prices. Imagine if you were an executive in a mining company, and you knew where the precious metals and oil are. Job 28 speaks of this. You knew where to dig. They spend millions putting down boreholes, doing tests. God knows where it all is. Imagine a little bit of this knowledge if you were in the police or a judge in a court of law. Dead easy to catch criminals. Imagine a little bit of this knowledge being made available to students for their lessons. The knowledge for catechumens too, to know these things. God's understanding is infinite, and all we ever do is know a little bit of a little bit through great effort, and it's just a drop in the ocean. It's not even a drop in the ocean. And this truth of God's omniscience, his knowing all things, lies behind predictive prophecy. God predicts the future as the one who truly and exhaustively knows the future. He couldn't predict the future unless he certainly knew the future. And this is a major point, especially in the book of Isaiah, chapter 40 and following. Isaiah presents this time and time again as a test for the true God. Isaiah mocks the false prophets and he says to them and their idols, tell me the future. Go on, tell me the future. You don't know the future. The real God knows the future. The real God predicts it. And so Isaiah especially predicts the return from the Babylonian captivity, the incarnation and death of Jesus Christ, the Catholic Church, the final judgment. You can read about it in the last 9 verses, for instance, of Isaiah 41, this test to the pagan nations and their gods and their prophets. God's omniscience, his knowledge of everything, lies behind predictive prophecy, and it lies behind God's judgments. His judgments in time, and more especially now I want to underscore this, his judgments on the last day. God Almighty can only call every human being to the judgment seat of Jesus Christ because he knows every individual who has ever or will ever live, and he knows everything about every individual. And it's on the basis of this, because it wouldn't be fair otherwise, that God will righteously judge all men, billions and billions of them, for every thought, word, and deed. And there are billions and billions of thoughts, words, and deeds of the billions and billions of people. His understanding is infinite, without number. How is it then that God knows everything in the created order? Again, it's unlike us in many important points. Part of our knowledge is through our senses, the 5 senses. We see, we hear, we smell, we touch, we taste. God knows everything apart from 5 senses. Because he's not physical, he has no body, and he has no senses. And this isn't a weakness in God, it's a weakness in us. All we can know is what we see with our eyes and hear. And God, he knows everything through his infinite spiritual being. God's knowledge of everything also is totally independent of all creatures. As I said earlier, you know through books and teachers and tests. God knows everything about everything that he has created independently of the entire creation. Isaiah 40, verses 13 and 14. God knows everything outside of what he has outside of himself before they even exist. God knows everything there is to know about you or this time or the continent of South America before he ever spoke it into being. You only know about those things because they already exist. And then you go out and you read about them or you sense them and you gather a little bit of information about them. God knows before the things are created. We only know after they're created. And then there's this. This especially I find astounding. God knows everything through his eternal decree. God knows this universe and all its history, not even by looking at it. God knows everything about his created order by looking at it through his eternal plan. Which is to say, God knows everything about the created universe by looking at himself as the willing, decreeing God. And thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself. In fact, time and time again in the Psalms and elsewhere, the people say, does the Almighty even know what I'm doing in my sins? They haven't even glimpsed a part of it. And now finally, in what time's left with us, we need to see God's powerful knowledge. Look with me more closely now at Psalm 147 verse 5. Here, especially two attributes of God are mentioned. Great is our Lord and of great power, that's his omnipotence, potent meaning powerful, omnipotence. His understanding is infinite, that's his knowledge, his omniscience. Two attributes are mentioned here. He possesses all power and all knowledge. The verse says, great is our Lord. And then it specifies in what sense God is great, at least in this text. He's great, magnificent, and glorious in that he possesses all power and all knowledge. And this verse is the key, I believe, to Psalm 147. It's this union between God's power and his knowledge that explains the rest of the Psalm. God's power and knowledge, or God's powerful knowledge, explain what this Psalm teaches us about the brute creation. Verse 4, God telleth, that is, counts, the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. And before the advent of modern astronomy, people debated how many stars are there. Several hundreds or several thousands. Now we know there's millions of them. God counts the number of the stars and he knows all their names. And he doesn't have to make a chart and then call them after this or that astronomer or C64 this or, you know. He knows them all in his powerful knowledge. Verse 8. God covers the heaven with clouds. He knows where all the clouds are. And he knows which ones are going to bring forth rain. And he knows which drops of rain will produce which bits of grass on which mountains. Verse 9, God powerfully knows each beast and the young ravens which cry, and he feeds them all over the earth. God knows the strength of a horse and the power in each man's legs. Think of a tug of war. But these things of themselves don't bring delight to God. As God is a God who judges the heart and knows the spirit. And then in verses 15 following, we have God's powerful knowledge of the weather. God sends forth his commanding word, verse 15, which runs swiftly through all the earth. This is what the meteorologist or weather girl on TV never tells you. So God then knows about snow and gives it when and where he pleases. And he scatters frost like morsels and ice. And then he makes it cold so that people can't stand before it and run quickly back into their houses. And then verse 18, God sends forth another word which brings heat to the earth. And he melts the snow and the ice, a warm wind blows, and the waters flow. And some rivers break their banks, and some houses get flooded. God does this. He knows. And then God, in his power and knowledge, or his powerful knowledge, verse 2, works for the good of Israel, the people of God. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers together the outcasts of Israel. He brings every last one of his people into the church and builds them up spiritually. He knows what everyone needs. Then looking at verse 13, God strengthens the bars of the gates of the church, defends it, fortifies it against schism and heresy and evil. And he blesses the children of the church, and he knows them everyone. He gives them just what they need according to his eternal decree of election. Verse 14, he makes peace in the church through the blood of Jesus Christ, and he blesses us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ to give us the New Testament view on Old Testament physical blessings. Verse 19 says that God in his powerful knowledge shows his word to Jacob, his statutes and judgments unto Israel. He gives them the word of God through the lively preaching of the word so that they know the truth. And he doesn't deal that way with everybody in the Old Testament, just Israel. And even today, many people lack the word of God and perish in darkness. God knows the brute creation powerfully. God knows Israel, his people. And lastly, God knows powerfully the penitential meek, his people. Verse 3, he knows who's broken in heart. He knows who's wounded spiritually. He knows how to administer the medicine. And he healeth the broken in heart, bindeth up their wounds. Verse 6, he knows when God's people are low, so he lifts up the meek. And then he takes a swipe at the wicked and knocks them to the ground. Verse 11, the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, and he knows exactly who they are, and in those who hope in his mercy. Great is our Lord. And here's how he's great. He's of great power and understanding, is infinite, and with his powerful knowledge, he understands and deals in the world. And as I said at the start, this psalm is a hallelujah psalm. That is, it begins, praise ye the Lord. It's a call to praise. Praise the Lord, verse 1, because it's a good thing to do, to sing praise to God. It's pleasant, it's comely, it's fitting, it's appropriate. Verse 7, sing to the Lord, sing with thanksgiving and praise. Verse 12, O church, Jerusalem, praise the Lord, praise thy God. Verse 20, praise ye the Lord. And the point of this psalm is, this is why the people of God ought to praise and worship and serve him, because of his greatness, revealed especially here in two attributes, his power and knowledge, that powerful knowledge which governs the universe, saves the church, and cares for each and every broken, penitent child of God. Praise ye the Lord. Amen.